know, we're talking about the start of the early church, and we're now up to Acts chapter 4. And the title of my talk tonight is To Try It On With God. And to try it on, I asked my family whether they understood what try it on means. I thought it was an Australian colloquialism, you know. With my kids, they constantly try it on with me, and I'll give you a bit of an example. I thought Corey was trying it on with me the other day when I asked him to do the mowing. I said, "Oh, Corey, can I get you to mow the lawn for us in Savo?" And his answer to me was, "Oh, Dad, probably not. Probably not. Can't really fit it in, sorry." And so I'm standing there listening to this thinking, yeah, I'm not so sure about this. My son can't fit a chore into his busy teenage schedule. And so I thought he was trying it on with me. So I challenged him on it, and because it just didn't smell too good. It smelled like he was making up some excuses to try and get out of mowing the lawn. And that's a common thing that happens in families, isn't it? It happens a lot. Not just in families, it happens at work, it happens at school, it happens in politics. Whenever there's a group of people that are together for something, there's always going to be someone who tries it on in order to get ahead or to avoid a job or to get some sort of benefit that he or she's not really entitled to. Now, for Corey's sake and for the record, I don't want you to think I'm a majorly mean dad. He actually did have some legitimate reasons. So he actually did offer to do the lawn the next day. So he's excused. but I want us to think about the fact that people really do, and we really try it on sometimes. We try it on. People try it on. They like to try it on. They might try to do it to get something out of you or to trick you into doing something that you might not normally do, something that they want you to do or not to do because it'll benefit them somehow. And this happens in our reading. It happens in our reading. Ananias and Sapphira, they try it on with Peter. Actually, they don't try it on with Peter. They try it on with God. They try it on with God. And as we've already read, the outcome was astonishing. Both their lives were taken. And when we read that, we're shocked. I remember as a kid reading this story, and it just filled me with terror. It really filled me with terror. I thought, well, the punishment just doesn't seem to fit the crime. Should they really have been put to death what they did? Couldn't they have been disciplined some other way for what they did? Was their lie really that awful? And perhaps some of you are thinking the same thing. How can a God of love put a couple to death for something like that? It's a real question. Nowadays, in our society, we don't even have capital punishment for murderers. So we think to ourselves, well, how can God justify such a harsh punishment? And I think that reaction is natural, but I don't think it's the right response. I know it's a wrong response. And the reason is to do with the fact that God is God and that we are created beings. It's to do with the fact that we are the clay, he is the potter. And we can't say to him who created us, why have you made me like this, or why are you doing this, or why are you doing that? Especially when we consider how unjust a thought that is, when you think about what God has done for us in sending his only begotten Son to die on the cross to save rotten sinners like us. So I do think, however, that it's important for us to try and understand what's happened in the story, to learn a bit more about God through the story. But to do that, we need to establish some facts, after which we might be better able to understand this story from God's perspective, at least as much as we can, keeping in mind that we can't really ever understand the mind of God. So I've got three points, three things we're going to talk about. The first fact is that God was in the middle of a very special work that he was doing through the Holy Spirit. It was a very special time. And the second thing was that Ananias and Sapphira, when they tried it on, they were actually challenging God. They weren't just challenging Peter. They were playing around with God. And then the question at the end, was the punishment fair? So we'll have a look at that. So we know from being able to read accounts of the things that were happening in historical accounts such as Acts, that this was a really important time. We've looked at what was happening. We've looked at the fact that during this time, God was establishing his church. So Christianity basically had just been born. It had been born. It was like an infant. And like an infant, it needed special conditions to enable it to develop and to grow. Basically, it needed the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had already come. He'd already died on the cross. He'd already risen again from the dead after 3 days in the tomb. All of these things had happened just recently. He'd already returned to be with his Father in heaven. But before Jesus had gone up into the clouds, he'd said something really important to the apostles. I think Ken mentioned it this morning. It's from Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. It says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You've heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they'd come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" So note the really important thing that was going to happen. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. They're the two big bits of information that Jesus gave to his apostles. And so what we're told there is that the work that would happen, that would take the Christian message out, would happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was about to do an amazing work. Now, that was said before Jesus went up into heaven. Now, in the context of our reading in Acts 4, we've already gone through a number of events. Now we're up to chapter 4. And if we have just a look at Acts chapter 4, verse 31, which is the verse just before the start of our reading, we see that there's already some amazing things happening. It says there, "When they had prayed," so they were at a prayer meeting, "the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." So the Holy Spirit had come, he'd given them power, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and already doing amazing things. And in the following verses that we read, we read of what started happening in the church as a result of the Holy Spirit's work. So we see there, it talks about the multitudes of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. "Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need." And so, I mean, that's pretty special stuff that was happening. It wasn't everyday sort of things that were happening. They were very, very unusual things that were happening. There was a huge group of people, basically, that had come together and had been united. They'd been united in the truths that were being told about the Lord Jesus Christ by the apostles They were drinking in that truth. They were believing it. And that truth was changing their lives. It was changing their lives. Think about on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were converted. And then we're told after that, more and more. Every day there were people being converted. And when we say converted, that word converted means changed. And so you could see this change happening in people's lives. They were acting differently to the way they had acted before. And they were dedicated to the one who had saved them. They were dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that the Holy Spirit had changed them. And he was now working in them to do even more amazing things. And these amazing things were being shown through what they were doing, through their acts of service and through their personal sacrifices. And the fact that they had all things in common basically shows that they were united. How hard is it to get people to unite? It's hard as. It's very difficult. But you had this enormous group that were united in this wonderful word, and they were showing that unity by supporting one another. And they were living with one another. They were selling their homes, their land, so that everyone could live, so that there was none among them that suffered lack. To me, when I don't know about you guys, but when you read that, sort of, you get a bit of a picture of a bit of a commune, maybe a situation where you've got a lot of people living together. And well, they weren't all living together; they were living all in their homes, but they were united. They were united and really of one mind. And I think for us as Aussies, it can make us cringe a little bit. It can make us cringe to sort of think, well. Giving up your land, selling up and giving it to others. I mean, that's pretty radical, isn't it? You know, spending every day with the people of God, that's pretty radical, isn't it? And I think that it's something that we need to try and overcome, because we tend naturally, it's not just Aussies, it's everyone in the world, we tend to like to be self-sufficient. We like to pretend that we're looking after ourselves, that we can cope with life on our own. And that we don't really necessarily want to have something in common with our neighbour. We'd actually prefer to be a little bit better than our neighbours. I think there's that they're saying about the Joneses. What's the saying about the Joneses? Keeping up with the Joneses, I guess. It's actually not about keeping up with the Joneses, you would have noticed. It's actually about beating the Joneses. Okay, it's about beating the Joneses. And our society is based on that. It's about looking at what this guy is up to and then trying to better him. And what was happening here was the opposite of that. It wasn't about bettering each other. It wasn't about selfishness. It was about helping others. In fact, it was a special thing that was based on love. It wasn't based on selfishness. It was based on love. It was based on the law of Christ, which he gave to us in John 13:34. He said this to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another." So that's the law under which these guys were operating. And so what was happening in Jerusalem was huge. It was going against the grain, and it was happening because the Holy Spirit was working. And Barnabas's gift, you would have read about Barnabas's gift. He sold a block of land, brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. And that was basically the epitome of that work that the Holy Spirit was doing. It was a selfless act. It was a loving act. He did it because he loved the people. And he loved what was happening, and he wanted the work of God to continue. It was a free will offering. There were no strings attached. He did it because he loved Jesus, and he did it because he loved the ones that Jesus loved, the other Christians that had been saved. People who just weeks earlier were strangers to him. His love, his gift was a gift of love. It came from love, his love of Christ and his love for his brothers and sisters in Christ. On the other hand, Ananias and Sapphira's gift was very different. Their gift was very different to Barnabas's. Their gift came out of something, well, we're told that their motivations were basically satanic. We're told that it was the opposite of good. They were satanic. It says, this is what Peter says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Acts 5, 3 and 4. He says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? And that's God's word, not mine. Why was what he did satanic? Well, he was lying. We know that Satan is the father of lies and that he's constantly working against Christ and his church. And that's what he was doing here. Satan was working against the church. Ananias and Sapphira were acting under the influence of Satan, who was inducing them to lie. And it wasn't just Peter they were lying to. We're told that they were lying to the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, Peter tells Ananias, you've not lied to men, but to God. You've not lied to men, but to God. And that was the seriousness of their sin. They were actively working against the Holy Spirit. That's the point. They were actively working against the Holy Spirit. At a time when the Holy Spirit was establishing his church on earth, they were actively working against the Holy Spirit. Rather than being interested in God's kingdom, they were interested in their own. They wanted man's praise. They wanted recognition. They wanted to be thought of as generous and kind. No doubt they were positioning for some sort of power position in the church. Maybe they thought their money would buy them some influence with the apostles. And they were greedy. They wanted to hold a bit in reserve. They wanted their cake. They wanted to eat it too. And so we see where Barnabas's gift was self-sacrificial and loving, their gift had self-interest attached. And it was calculated. Barnabas was all about the love of Christ. Ananias and Sapphira were all about the love of themselves. They were all about the love of themselves. And that cuts through everything. Cuts through everything. They could have kept back half of the money if they wanted, but they deliberately lied, they deliberately deceived. Those lies and that deceit was about self-interest. They were willing to use the Christian church to get what they wanted. So was the punishment fair? They might have thought they had a good plan, but God didn't let them get away with it. And he was angry. He was angry about what they were trying to do. The future of the church depended on real, committed, sacrificial acts of love from God's people. But these two had entered into the church basically with treacherous plans. They had evil plans. They were calculating. They weren't really interested in what was happening. The Holy Spirit was working a good work in the hearts of his people and motivating them to good works. But Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't care. They didn't care, and they were not interested about bringing impure actions and attitudes into the church. They saw the opportunity for gain and they took it, regardless of what the Holy Spirit was doing. So I want to give you another illustration at this point. It's from our family again. Sorry, family, you're being picked on today. So Janine, as you know, is intolerant of, she's not intolerant of me. She's intolerant of gluten, egg and dairy. Okay, so this here, surprisingly, is a gluten, dairy and egg-free blueberry crisp. It looks nice to eat, and it actually is. We had it the other day. It was beautiful. So this is a dessert that that, well, we're going to make this a theoretical thing. Okay, so imagine she's baking, she's doing a bit of baking for herself, so she's baked up this special dessert. She's used oats instead of flour. She's used egg replacer. She's put in a nice berry base. Has come out of the oven looking like this, golden brown, smelling beautiful. Now imagine an unnamed member of our family who loves cream very much, saying, "Oh, Mum, I'll give you a hand. I'll serve it out for you." And then this person goes and serves it all out. And then thinking, oh, yeah, we got some cream in the cupboard. In the fridge. I'll go grab some and make this the way I like it. And then proceeds to go and puts a great big dollop of cream on every single serving. Well, can you imagine how upset Janine would be when she saw her serving? I can imagine it. The cream would have completely wrecked the dairy-free dessert. She wouldn't be able to eat it because it would have been tainted by the cream. She would have produced a pure result, and then the cream would have come in and tainted it and made it completely inedible for her. Now, maybe that illustration is not all that powerful for those who don't have intolerance problems, but I hope you get the point. Ananias and Sapphira were deliberately and unashamedly bringing impurity into the church. They were uninterested in what the Holy Spirit was doing. They wanted their dollop of cream on top. And they simply didn't care about the negative impact it would have on the church. When we analyse what they did that way, we see that their sin a bit clearer, don't we? We see that it wasn't a small sin. It was a wicked thing that they were doing. But we also need to turn that mirror in on ourselves. We need to have a look at ourselves, I believe. This is something that is there for us as well. These are the inspired words of God that teach us. So we need to think about what happened here, and we need to think about our own motivations. We need to ask ourselves the question, well, can we be like that? Can we be self-focused to the extent of Ananias and Sapphira? Are we like that? What's our motivation? What's our motivation? Even in being here tonight, what's our motivation? What are we seeking? If we're seeking to know the Lord, well, that's wonderful. That's what we're here for. That's what we're here for. We've got Matthew 7, verse 7, which encourages people who are genuinely searching for the truth to keep asking, to keep seeking, and to keep knocking. And if we're genuine about coming to God with humble hearts, looking for salvation, feeling awful about our sin, we have his promise in verse 8 that says, "He who asks will receive, and he who seeks will find, and to him who knocks it will be opened." But we also need to seriously consider whether or not we're really being fed income about why we come. Do we have worldly motivations? Do we want to honour God with our presence, or do we have a bit of a selfish agenda like Ananias and Sapphira? God knows what we need. God knows what we need. And he's graciously opened a way for us to be reconciled to him. Repent and believe. Repent and believe, he's commanded us. Submit yourselves to God, he said. So we need to really have a good look at ourselves. We need to consider whether we're taking his offer seriously. Are we taking his offer seriously? Or are we looking for ways that the church can help us get what we want, what we selfishly desire? Well, the question, was it fair? Of course it was fair. Of course it was fair. God is the perfect God of justice. He's the God of perfect justice. It's a fact. He can't do wrong. He stands in complete contrast to Ananias and Sapphira as one who is completely righteous in all of his ways and in everything that he does. So as the Holy Spirit was growing the infant church, Ananias and Sapphira were busy scheming how they could take advantage. They made a very poor choice, and they were both punished with death for their blasphemy. Now, we've got a choice too. For those of you who've not yet put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a wonderful offer before you, a wonderful offer, a free offer of salvation. Like Ananias and Sapphira, you could despise the offer and choose instead to pursue your own selfish interests and ultimately pay the highest price. And my genuine prayer is that that won't be the case. I pray that the offer will be genuinely received by you in faith, and that you would come on your knees, even tonight, to Christ, genuinely seeking forgiveness, that like so many of those new Christians in our reading who had just been saved, you might rejoice in the joy of being one of God's people, one of those whom he has called to be a real member of his body, the church. Amen.